Well, again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and my name is Zach. For those of you who I haven't met yet, I'll be hanging out in the foyer here when we dismiss. Please come by, say hello, give me a chance to meet you today before you take off. I would love to say hi to you. We are going to start with I would love for you to just tell me, what are some of your favorite, there's some movies that we associate with Christmas time, some that we only watch at Christmas time. What are some of your favorites? Just holler them out from where you're sitting. What do you got? The Grinch, of course, The Grinch, yes. The Christmas Story, of course. Good one, yeah, good. Anybody else? Anybody this side of the, what we got? Oh, anything with Scrooge in it, yeah. Yeah? Miracle on 34th Street, such a heartwarming film, right? With, oh my goodness, both versions of it, very, very good. I'm surprised I haven't heard anyone say Elf yet. Or Christmas Vacation. It's not the holidays until I've seen Chevy Chase get electrocuted a few times. So, but one of the one of my wife's favorites, of course, is White Christmas with old Bing and Rosemary Clooney. But one of the ones that we were watching earlier this week, and I got thinking about what we're going to be talking about today is It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. And I was surprised to learn that when that movie first came out, it was not a commercial success. It did moderately well at the box office, but it has since become synonymous with Christmas, and it kind of went on to define Jimmy Stewart's career as an actor. In the film, I don't want to spoil too much of it, but in the film, Stewart's character, George Bailey, he has big plans for his life. He wants to get out of the little town of Bedford Falls and go on to make a name for himself, and he wants to build homes, and he wants to build fantastic cities and just, you know, leave little town life behind him. George has great plans for his life, but unfortunately, life has plans for George Bailey that sort of put him on a different track. And turns out to be just a few weeks that he's going to stick around in Bedford Falls and be of service to others. And that turns into a few years. And before he knows it, it's turned into a lifetime of service to others in this little town that he's grown up in. But when George goes on to see what's become of his childhood friends who he used to hang around with and the success and the wealth that they enjoy, George becomes quite envious at that point. He becomes so jealous of his friends and thus so underwhelmed by his own achievements. He begins to wonder if the people that depend on him, if the people that love him would be better off if he had never been born. And then he gets kind of the chance to see what that would look like. A guardian angel kind of comes in, and George is able to see how the people whose lives he's affected would be different if he never existed. And he sees not only is there's not a single one of them that's better off for his not being a part of the picture, but when his closest friends and family members don't recognize him, he realizes what a wonderful life he really has had, and he wants to go back to it. And fortunately for George, it's all just been a dream. And so equipped with a bold new passion for life, he returns to his family and friends, and he finds out just how much he means to them. And I think the essence of what George truly finds is that not only are we meant to live and to make ourselves happy, but when we live in the service of others, that doesn't just make for a wonderful life. Truly, that's a wonderful calling for our life. So as we get into our sermon in a sentence, the title for our sermon today, as well as our sermon in a sentence, is Now More Than Ever, We Need to Serve Others. Now more than ever, we need to serve others. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you a chance to get that written down. But let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. You know, there's not a one of us here that doesn't enjoy living it. It can be difficult sometimes, and sometimes it can take turns we don't expect. But if we'll hang on and trust you when the winds of change blow across our lives, you know, we might find ourselves being blown back in the direction that you truly want us to face, to head in, to go. Could it be that life isn't all about ourselves, and that you intend for us to be in service to others? After all, what better way is there for us to connect with you, to relate to you, to have commonality with you? In Christ, you abandoned heaven, you embraced the earth, the cross, the grave, not for your own sake, but for ours. So, Father, please help us to trust that when life takes turns that we don't expect, that your hand is still on the wheel. Because my suspicion, Father, is that you're behind those surprises and your purposes are always good. Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So we have been kind of taking a look at the characters in the nativity scene as we've come through a series we're calling Now More Than Ever. And we're talking about how we started this discussion a few weeks ago with Isaiah's prophecy of the nativity itself. And we discussed that now more than ever, we need some light in the darkness. And we saw where Isaiah promised that people walking in darkness will in fact see a great light. And then we agreed that now more than ever, we need some good news. And we looked at how Mary had a choice when she had gotten some news from an angel. She could choose to see that as good news or bad news. And her perspective was she was going to choose to focus on the positive aspects of that news in her life and challenged us to do the same, that whether it's entirely positive or negative, we need to look at things as if it is something that God can do through us. And then last week, Colin gave us a look at the shepherds, and they were undervalued by society, but God loved them so much that he made them the first to know that his son has been born. And we realize now more than ever, we need to see ourselves through God's eyes and the value that he has in us. If you missed any of those sermons, they're all on our YouTube channel. You can go back and see them. This week, we're going to keep it going. We're going to zero in on Joseph, and we're going to see how he relates to our sermon in a sentence today in living our lives to serve others. Are there characters in the Bible that you simply wish that you knew more about? Like if we could spend some more time on some of these guys and maybe less time on some of these others, or maybe not less time, but just more time on some of these guys that maybe deserve it. For me, Joseph is one of those guys and always has been. We're introduced to him and there's kind of this big lead up. But once we get far away from the Christmas story, there's little that the Bible has to say about Joseph. But here this morning, if Joseph were here among us, I would think that he would say that the Bible tells you all you need to know about me. And I'm guessing that because Joseph, it seems to me, from what we learn, isn't a guy who needs the spotlight. He seems to be very okay to play his part in the story without being the person in the center. Now, some people really need the spotlight. They need to be the center of attention. I don't know anybody like that at all, but Joseph just doesn't seem to be that guy. He seems to be content with his role in the background here. That said, let's go to the scripture and see what it says. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 18. We read, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the first bit of information that we learn about Joseph. He's engaged to Mary, but when he learns that she's pregnant with a child who isn't his, he has in mind to divorce her quietly. There's quite a story in that sentence there. The word that Matthew uses to describe Joseph, that we translate righteous, is the word diakaios. This word, which in your translation, again, appears as righteous or upright, when used as an adjective to describe a person, it defines that this is a person who has a right relationship with God. They're walking the path. They're living the dream. They, as Colin said, he's given himself to God. That's how I want to be known. I want to be known as someone who has a proper relationship with God. That sounds good to me. So Joseph, then, he's a righteous man. He's faithful to the law. He had a good relationship with God. My guess is that Joseph is the kind of guy who had his life figured out, much like George Bailey. You know, he had a vision. He had a dream. He knew the kind of life that he wanted to live. He knew the girl that he was going to marry. He was going to take over the family carpentry business. Man, he had everything just kind of laid out before him. And then here comes a wrench in the works and kind of gums everything up, right? My guess, though, is that since Joseph is described as being righteous and faithful, is that he's probably well known in that little town of Nazareth. This is probably somebody who, like, everybody admired. You know, he's growing up, he's the captain of the football team, straight A's, you know, perfectly marbled teeth. You know, everyone just loves this guy, Joseph. And now here's this bit of a scandal coming his way. And man, he was going places. I see a lot of similarities between him and George Bailey here. You see, both George Bailey and Joseph were good men who thought of others first. They were both well-respected in their towns. Both were engaged and eventually married women named Mary. Both would do more with their lives than simply live for themselves. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you genuinely joyful and jubilant generator of juicy Joseph gems, I hear you say. If Joseph is so righteous, why does he want to divorce Mary at all? Well, dear brothers and sisters, my answer is actually a bit problematic there, because it seems that Joseph, despite hearing from Mary the truth, he doesn't believe her, which shows something of a lack of trust. However, when Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant, the text tells her that he wants to divorce her quietly, but that He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but this is where he's going to go. In other words, as a man of the law, he knew what would happen to Mary if a big fuss was made here. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about what happens when you know someone's found in adultery. Leviticus 20 says that they are to be stoned. He doesn't want that to happen to Mary, so he's going to go through the legal process of divorcing her quietly so that Mary doesn't endure this public disgrace. But it tells me that Joseph is, yeah, a merciful guy for being willing to forgive Mary. But again, it also tells me that Joseph doesn't believe her when she tells him that she's pregnant, not by another man, but by the Holy Spirit's power and will. And we discussed a couple weeks ago how, guys, didn't we? That would be a stretch for us if our gal came to us and said something along those lines. Seems like the ultimate excuse. Oh, the Holy Spirit did it. Oh, well, okay, no problem then, right? But evidently, Joseph decides to sleep on it before finalizing his plans. And I'm glad that he did that, because this gives the angel a chance to verify that Mary's story is true. And so Joseph accepts that this is part of God's great plan for him. And the angel's verification, it changes everything. Because if what the angel, and therefore if what Mary says, is true, then it means that Joseph has an incredible role to play in the coming of the Messiah. Who wouldn't be excited about something like that? So, putting his own plans on hold, Joseph submits to the Father and waits for further instructions. And in time they come, and when they come, Joseph's life looks incredibly different than what he thought it was going to look like. Unlike George Bailey, Joseph, as the result of his obedience, he isn't the lead man in his story. He's more of a side note, a background character of sorts. Mary is the one who's going to give birth to the child. Joseph really had nothing to do with that. The shepherds are the ones who are going to announce the birth of the child. Joseph would have to hide and conceal him for a time. Becoming the adopted dad of Jesus completely and totally interrupts Joseph's life. So much so that, again, he's not even the main character in his own story. But consider what Joseph gets in exchange for what he gives up. Joseph got to spend an incredible amount of time with Jesus. He got to watch as the eternal creator of the world grew up. Wouldn't that be something interesting? Joseph had probably given Jesus his first fishing rod, and Jesus would go on to become a fisher of men. Joseph probably would have been there when he made his first bit of bread, and then Jesus would feed 5,000 people with a limited supply. I mean, Joseph got a front row seat for some pretty fantastic things that Jesus would do. He got to see him every day. People like Peter and John and certainly Paul got to spend some time with Jesus, but it was limited. Joseph got to spend all kinds of time with Jesus when he was growing up. Luke 2 tells a story about Jesus as a young man in the temple. And verse 52 tells us that as a young man, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And Joseph got to be there to see all of it because he was willing to submit to God and accept this assignment and trust him when life took an unexpected turn. And because he considered others more important than himself, he was again rewarded with the opportunity of a lifetime to watch the Messiah who had created him grow up before him. Joseph was a truly selfless character. We give Mary a lot of credit, and we should, absolutely. That's not inappropriate. As we discussed a couple weeks ago, the angel Gabriel told her that she was highly favored. Her cousin Elizabeth told her she was blessed among women. Joseph's role in the birth of Jesus isn't as obvious, maybe not quite as substantial, but it wasn't unimportant. And we will all have an opportunity like Joseph to choose whether or not we will trust God when the winds of life blow our way and throw things off course from what we thought we would be doing. When that happens, will we think of ourselves, or will we, like Joseph, trust God and think of others? The key to living a life of obedience and service, like Joseph in this case, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing." Essentially, what we're looking at here is a call to serve others. That's what this is all about. It's a wonderful calling, I think. In fact, the reason I think that you don't hear much more from Joseph in the scriptures is because he found it very satisfying and fulfilling to live a life in service to others. A life of service is a wonderful life. It brings great joy. And when you hear that, it may sound like what I'm saying is kind of off. How does a life of servitude bring joy? Well, quite simply, really. You know, as people made in God's image, we are made to be like him. God created people because he, being love, found something of a need for someone to love in order to be fulfilled at being who he is. This is a well-established concept that we've hit here at New Heights. These are some of the first conversations we've had together. We've talked about this. So it makes sense then that if we are created to be in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another, remember that he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply so that love could spread even further. It makes sense then that life lived for ourselves isn't as fulfilling as it sounds. We quite naturally seek others. It's written into our DNA. In short, our lives are designed to work best when they are used for others. After all, if you flip back to the Genesis account of creation, we read that everything that God made, he called it good, right? Day and night, good. Land, sky, sea, good. Fish, animals, birds, good. Man, good. There's only one thing that he looked at and said that this isn't good. Do you know what it is off the top of your head? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says that it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he's going to put together a helper for him. Now, the context of that is that, yes, Adam's looking for a mate and a partner, but I don't think it precludes other people for Adam and Eve to interact with. If God, being love, wasn't content to be alone, how much more are we, being created in his image, not content to be alone? It makes sense. Life was meant to be lived not for the sake of ourselves, but for others. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Not only do Paul and Peter seem to agree that serving others is more important, but Paul is indicating a way of life here. Now, as is usually the case, there are a couple of Greek words that get buried in our translation that unless we pull them out, we're going to miss something here. So two words really quick for us to take a look at. The first is the word that we translate zeal. That word in Greek is, I think I'm pronouncing this correctly, spoud. which is a fun word to say. Everybody just say spoud really quickly. Aren't you happy that you did that? Somebody lost their gum just now, but it's a fun word to say. Spoud means to hurry or to quicken, while the Greek word that we translate fervor, as in keep your spiritual fervor, is the Greek word zeo, which means to boil or to seethe. So then what the passage seems to be saying here is, don't slow down when it comes to serving others and trying to help other people, but keep the fire hot by serving them. When I typed that up, I thought, that sounds an awful lot like what the Message might say. How many of you are familiar with the Message translation of the Bible? Some of you probably like it, some of you probably don't. It's not a translation so much as it is kind of an interpretation or a paraphrase, but I like the way the Message translate this. Romans 12:11 in the Message is, don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. I like that. Serving others should keep us hot. It should keep us spiritually fervent. It actually makes life more enjoyable for us. I get the picture here. When I read words like zeo, I think of when Jesse tries to make tea. Here's how we make tea at our house. Step one, put water in the pot. Step two, put the water on the boil and walk away and forget that you've done it. And step three, when you hear the sound of the water rushing over the pot, run back into the kitchen quickly enough to turn it off before the smoke alarm goes off. That's how we make tea in the Corf house. And that's what I want my life to look like, you guys. I want my life to be overflowing with kindness and goodness and selflessness. I want to be on fire for Jesus. I want to seethe with a passion for helping people. That's why I became a minister. It isn't just because I like to talk, which I do, parenthetically. But it's also because I get a kick out of serving people. Your elders and deacons, we've been talking about some of the things that we can do in 2025 to serve our community. We're excited about some of the things that we're going to be bringing to you here soon. And this is a big part of the reason why I think, again, that we don't hear much more about Joseph, because he's happy to have his life be about other people. That's my assumption anyway. I guess I could be wrong about that. I've been wrong before. I used to think that Christmas Rap was the name of Dr. Dre's holiday album. That's not what it is at all. I don't think, though, that I'm wrong, because I do have a couple clues that have led me to this thought about Joseph. For one, we don't hear much about him beyond the Christmas story. That's a fact. The second, look at the children that Joseph raised. Of course, Jesus, but let's look at, here's something that one of his other children wrote. This is James chapter 1, starting with verse 27. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Notice in there, he doesn't say we have to bicker over doctrine or anything like that. He's talking about serving people. That's pure and genuine religion in the sight of God our Father. Here's another one of Joseph's boys who illustrate more concern for others than themselves. This is a consistent thing happening here. Joseph's children carried his legacy of selflessness with them. Joseph knew he wasn't the main character in his story. Jesus was. And by the way, that's the case for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. Amen? I'm not the main character in my own story. The only thing that makes my story interesting at all, besides a car wreck in the sixth grade, is Jesus. That's the only thing that's worth knowing about me. Everything else kind of stems from that. We are not the main character in our story. It is his story that we play a part in. All of us should take a lesson from Joseph and get out of the spotlight and shine more light on Christ. After all, is that not what we are called to do? We're lighthouses for Jesus. We're supposed to be shining his light on others and emulating that light too. So here are three challenges before we wrap up to help us to live for others and not for ourselves, just like Joseph. Challenge number one is to remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what Christ has done for you. As we said earlier, God abandoned heaven. He embraced earth. He embraced the cross. And when you have to give something up in order to serve others, never forget what Christ gave up to serve you. Ask yourself the question, is this better than heaven? If the answer is no, we can probably give it up. So challenge number one, remember what Christ has done for you. Challenge number two is to share what Christ has done for you. Share what Christ has done for you. One of the most encouraging things when we share stories of what God has done for us, I love to tell the story of what Jesus has done for me. I also love to hear the story of what Jesus has done for others. And nothing puts me in a better mood to serve than when I hear stories of what God has done for others. Share those stories, and hopefully that will motivate you to challenge number three, emulate what Christ has done for you. When we remember what Christ has done for us, when we hear what he's done for others, we should be motivated to serve others with our hearts, with our talents, with our time. When we do, I believe we'll find what Joseph found, that this is a wonderful calling, and indeed, this is a wonderful life. We're going to wrap up with that today, but if we've said anything that has stirred this in your heart, and you're ready today to, as Colin said earlier in his communion thought, if you're ready to give yourself to Jesus. And for you, maybe that does mean you're ready to come forward and be baptized. We've got a baptistry. We're ready to do that today. But if that's maybe something you want to talk through before you do it, or if you have any other questions about anything we've talked about, or just in general, get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin, zach@newheightsconnorsville.com. That's my email. I check it all the time. I would love to connect with you this week and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Father, my hope, my prayer this morning is that as we move ahead in life, we'll move ahead also in service. That you'll give us the opportunity to see that our lives are not our own, that truly we are bought at a price and we're paid for by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That being true, then, our lives don't belong to us, they belong to you. And we recognize that when we willingly gave them to you, Father, that was at the front of our minds. So, Father, if it seems a burden to live for others, remind us that we don't belong to ourselves anyway, those of us who are called by your name. And as such, we need to reflect your character. And Jesus lived his life in service to others, so much so that he laid down his life for the benefit of all. Help us to remember that and to be motivated by that as we try to serve others with our lives. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.